Both of them are on.
Oh, you're right.
I'm on now. Okay. Wanted to get it right, because I didn't want to have to go through this again. They give you this thing, and look at this, there's a wire broken. That's just to make the speaker feel important. Anyway. That Walla Walla song. I understand Rex Trogdon taught it to you. But you notice he's not here today. He's been exported. Anyway. We'll be glad when Ross graduates out of the boys and girls section and can come back here with the rest of us who are grown up. Like to talk to you this morning about the Saint of the Shining Face. Saint of the Shining Face. And of course you know that to be Moses. His story is told in part in the book of Exodus, chapter number 34. Book of Exodus, chapter number 34. This is the ending of it. There's a lot of preliminary stuff that goes before. But in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29 of that chapter, and going through verse number 35, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Exodus 34, verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. While he talked with God, of course. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I think beginning in verse 29 through verse 35, I think there's seven verses that we read. And in five of those seven verses, you have some reference to the fact that Moses' face shone. And you'll find this is true in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God very often repeats things. Even the Lord said, verily, verily. And God repeats things to us, and you read down through something, you say, I thought I just read that. Oh, yeah, that's back here in verse so-and-so. But God knows that we don't always get things the first time. We have what is known these days as selective hearing, and every wife accuses her husband of having it. Do you hear what I was saying?
Uh-huh.
Especially when the World Series ball games are on. The husband pulls his chair up in front of the TV and gets out the Cheese Whiz and the Diet Pepsi and all the rest of the stuff. And he says to his wife, now, if you've got anything to say to me, say it now, because I don't want to be disturbed once I'm watching the World Series. And then she says something like, I thought they settled all this last year. Now we got to go through it again. Selective hearing. And the Lord knows the way. You know this is true. You can read some devotional section, and you're reading words, but your thoughts are not there. You're thinking about, what do I have to do when I get through doing this? Hope the kids are all right in school, and this, and this, and this. And if you quiz yourself, what have I just read? Sometimes you say, I can't remember what I have just read. So you find that this is true in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Lord will very often give you something more than once. And so, apparently the Holy Spirit wants us to be impressed with the fact that Moses' face shone, because, as I said, out of the seven verses, five verses have to do with the fact that his face shone. The New Testament equivalent to that is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it's used as sort of an illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul by the Holy Spirit brings this out, referring back to this section in Exodus we've just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7 down through the end of the chapter. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And then he goes back over it again. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now it is Moses who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, right now, today, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And this is a truism, isn't it? You read about some of the sacrifices, and this sacrifice has to be given in this way, and that sacrifice has to be given in that way, and some of the old feasts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to those things. And if you try to read them and understand them apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a revealer of those things, it's not going to mean much to you. I've known some people who say, well, I guess I ought to read through the Bible at least once. And so they start where you would in any sort of a book. You start at the beginning. And they begin in Genesis, and it goes rather interesting because this is where things came into being. Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible, you remember. And then they get into Exodus, and that's rather interesting because the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt and so on and so forth. Then they get into Leviticus, and that's where they usually bog down because it's really not very interesting. And you have all these cubits. And you have all these sacrifices. And as I say, this part has to be done this way, and this part has to be done that way. And usually they give up reading the Bible. I just can't understand it. It's too mysterious. It's too boring. Without the Lord Jesus Christ unlock it, it's not going to mean anything, you see. And so that's what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Their minds are blinded, and until today, that's true. Verse 15 says, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not license, but liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a marvelous verse that is. The closer you live to the Lord, the more you're apt to have a radiance about you. This is what a darkening world needs to see, the radiance of the Christian life. And when people live close to the Lord, they develop these sorts of things. We've heard it said that when husband and wife live together, they get so they look like one another. Now you see how fortunate my wife is. And I've noted this is also true with people and their pets. And on TV, I've noticed there's some bulldog, and then you look at the face of the guy who owns him, and he looks like a bulldog too. Rather dour-faced individual, you see. And you see, that's a scriptural principle. The closer you live to the Lord, the more you get to be like him. I think as an example of this is T. Ernest Wilson. I don't know whether you ever met him or not. He's with the Lord now. But he was a man who radiated the aura of holiness. And I've talked to people who have entertained him in their house, and they said it's like having God in your house. And a friend of mine went to the airport to pick up Brother Wilson, and they were on their way to a meeting, but in the meantime they had to stop at a restaurant for supper. And after supper was over, Brother Wilson excused himself and left the table, and their waitress came over, and she said, who is that man? And my friend said, well, that's T. Ernest Wilson. He's a retired missionary from Angola in Africa. And she said, I felt like I was waiting on God. He exuded this aura of holiness and godliness, you see, this sort of thing. Why? Because he lived close to the Lord. And that's the way it is. That's what we're talking about in Exodus chapter 34 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, What we read here in Exodus 34, that's the culmination. That's the high point, the moment of glory, the moment of victory. But you just didn't suddenly get that way any more than you and I can suddenly be at the top of the mountain. There's some sort of a struggle to get there, and that's what we want to look at for the remainder of the time. We like the idea of being able to live on a mountain of holiness and exuding this radiance, this aura, this atmosphere of holiness and of godliness. We like that, but that's only for those who want to work towards it. I was thinking this week, about reading this over, when I was a boy, I wanted to play the piano. And so my mother hired a music teacher to come to the house once a week to try to teach me how to play the piano. And I remember to this day that if I didn't keep my fingers bent, the music teacher would rap my knuckles with a pencil. And she broke more than one pencil over my knuckle. And I blame her now for the fact that I have some arthritis in some of my knuckles. You see, these are days when you blame somebody else. And so she's the reason I've got arthritis in my knuckles. And those endless scales, up one side and down the other, up one side and down the other. And finally I said, I'll never get to play the piano. I said, Mom, I want to quit playing the piano. And she said, I guess she could see there wasn't any hope there, and she didn't want to waste all that money, so she said, okay. You see, I didn't want to practice. I just wanted to play the piano. And I had a surgeon a while back, and he's a kind of a dour-faced individual, and a nurse friend of ours recommended him for the surgery that I needed, and the nurse says, now he has no bedside manner at all. And I said, well, when I'm asleep in the operating room, I don't want Bob Hope. I want somebody who knows what he's doing. And so the last time I went to him, he said, well, give it another 2 weeks, and then you can do anything you want to do. And I said, well, that's good. I've always wanted to play the piano and speak Russian fluently. I found out not only does he not have a bedside manner, he doesn't even have a sense of humor. And I didn't even get a smile out of him. I said, I waste a lot of one-liners. I'm not going to do that anymore. But at any rate, you see, I didn't want to practice. I didn't want to learn scales. I wanted to play the piano. I wanted to start at the top. But you don't do that, you see. You don't do that. You have to begin at the beginning. So you leave this section that we read here in Exodus 34 and go back a page or so. Let's see how what led up to this. Well, let's go back as far as 33, Exodus chapter 33. First of all, to get to the point where your face will shine with a radiance of holiness, I think here's where you start. Back in Exodus 33 and verse number 18, there has to be a longing to reach this experience. And if there's no longing in the human heart, you won't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You might keep coming to services, you see, but the thing that leads us on is to have a hunger and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it has to be more than interesting. And these sorts of things, you have to be hungry and thirsty after the thing. I can't hardly wait for the Lord's Day to come. I'll have a chance for Christian fellowship. I'll have a chance to sing choruses, some of which are good. Not all of them, but some of them are good, spiritual songs. And other times we just sing about a zoo somewhere. But anyway, but you have to have a hunger and a right. And I've had people say to me,
hope the preacher's good today. I'm real tired.
As if it's my responsibility to make it interesting for you, you see. There ought to be a hunger. One of the favorite congregations I read about in the Bible is the folks who went to the gospel chapel in Berea. They're mentioned there in the book of Acts. And you remember what it says about them? They came with all readiness of mind. They didn't depend on the preacher to make it interesting or to stir up a little interest in their minds and in their hearts. They came interested already. Can't hardly wait to get there, you see. They came with all readiness of mind. Then your Bible says they received those things which were given out. Somewhere in the service there's going to be something that the Holy Spirit has engineered especially for me, something that I have special need of, sometimes in a message, sometimes in a song, sometimes in what somebody says to me before the meeting or after the meeting. But somewhere during that time there's going to be something that I have special need of. Sometimes after the service is over, somebody will come up and say, that was just for me today. And I said something like, I wish I'd known that. I'd have dismissed everybody else. They could have gone home. But somewhere there's going to be something that I have need of. Sometimes I know my needs, sometimes I don't know my needs, but the Holy Spirit does. And He will minister to me. And what's the third thing that wonderful congregation did? They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Well, Reuben, what are you going to do after meeting? I'm going to go home and read what Scriptures we have thus far and see if the preacher was right. Oh, Reuben, you can't do that. You can't do that. That was the Apostle Paul that was preaching. I don't care who he is. If he's not in conjunction and in parallel with the Word of God, he's out of here. He's history. Even the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, friends, quite seriously, in some of our assembly congregations these days, there's false things being introduced very subtly. False doctrine never comes waving a red flag saying, watch out for me, I'm dangerous. But it's introduced very, very subtly by someone maybe who has a great deal of education. And it sounds reasonable, and maybe it sounds logical, but it's not scriptural. Not scriptural. And the thing is taking root because people aren't searching the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. And so it has to begin at this point here in Exodus 33, verse 18. And there's a hunger now, there's a desire in Moses' heart to get closer to God, to become more spiritual. So he says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And how does God answer? Verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And Moses might have said, no, Lord, we're not operating here on the same frequency. I asked to see your glory, and you're talking to me about goodness. And I think God would say, but my goodness is my glory. I love people. I'm going to send my only begotten son to die in their room and in their stead and pay the penalty for their sin so that we might be together forevermore, just like our first parents were together with me in the Garden of Eden before sin entered in. And so God says, I am talking about my glory. My goodness is my glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. So this has to be the beginning point then. The working his way up to the shining face. He has to have a desire to grow in grace, we would say, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be a hunger. So the Lord says, as I just mentioned, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just interested, not just curious, but hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want that more than any other thing I want in my life. That's where it begins, to know Him. We had this back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. When my wife and I were in Bible school, the yearbook came out for the graduating seniors, and we all had to have a scripture verse to go together with our under our picture. And most everybody in the graduating class chose this verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There's three things right there. But I noticed when I got the yearbook that most of them didn't quote the whole verse. They just quoted the first part of it, the glory part of it, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, period, as if that's the end of the verse. But it isn't. But we like that part because that sounds very glamorous and very glorious and very wonderful and very awe-inspiring. But you see, hardly anybody quoted that I might know also the fellowship of His sufferings, and they didn't quote being made conformable unto His death. Just the good part. Just the good part. And that's what's promoted these days. Also, in the Gospel by Mark, chapter number 3. Now, this tells you when the Lord Jesus Christ chose His disciples. Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Mark 3 and 14. He goes out and He selects these men. And in Mark 3, 14, it says He ordained 12. Don't be afraid of the word ordained. It simply means He made. He chose. He chose 12. And for these reasons, tells you right there in the Bible, number one, that they should be with Him. that they should be with him. That's number one. That's the first reason, that they might be with him. And then you read on, that he might send them forth to preach. Well, that can be a glamorous thing. And to have power or authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Well, that sounds glamorous. That sounds exciting. That sounds like you can go all around the world, you see, and there'd be thousands of people that come and hear you, and you'd be on video and worldwide TV and all the rest of it. But the first part is that they might be with him. They might be with him. We're having a discussion this week. Why do we get married? We get married so we can be together. We get married so we can be together. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us who are believers, he'd say, I have chosen you that you and I might be together. Isn't that what he said also in John 17? I call that the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be with me and see my glory, which I had with thee before the world was, that they might be with me. But you see, going back there to Mark 3, 14 and 15, we would go at it backwards. What's the best thing about it? Oh, be able to cast out demons and to heal sickness and all these sorts of things. We'd go at it backwards. We like the glamour part. We like the showy part, you see, the demonstrable part. He says, no, the most important thing that you and I can be together. I hope you've seen that in your Christian life. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. That's a wonderful thing. The longing, first of all, coming back here to Exodus, the longing to know him and to be with him. Now, following that step, we go up a step, and that is in the latter part of chapter 33. Here's something else. And he says, I want to see you. And verse 20, God says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. This is the second step that I call the prepositions of place. There's a certain place where you and I need to be, where God can use us, and where we can have fellowship with him. There's some folks, some believers, that don't live close enough to the Lord to be used of the Lord. I have this in the story of Jonah. And Jonah, your Bible says, went to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah's a Jewish fellow, and he knows, he's been taught, that God is omnipresent. There isn't any place you can go to get away from God. But literally, he was going to Tarshish to get out of the place of service. Where's Tarshish? We don't know. It could be Spain, down the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. Some have said it's the British Isles. It doesn't make any difference where it is. Tarshish was Tarshish. But at any rate, Jonah said, if I take myself out of the area of God's service, then God will be compelled to use somebody else because I won't be available. And there's folks like that today, I think. Sometimes we say to someone, would you like to teach this Sunday school class? And say, well, I don't know, you know, junior boys there, you know, this sort of thing. It's one of those things, well, would you teach it until we get somebody? You might as well plan on next 40 years, because nobody else will come along. But at any rate, you say to the person, well, pray about it. And one person said to me, I'm not going to pray about it, because I think I know what God will say. You see, if I don't pray about it, I won't get an answer. And if I don't get an answer, then I won't be guilty of disobeying God because he never told me what to do. It's that sort of a thing. Taking oneself out of the area of God's service. And there's certain prepositions that need to be true in your life as a believer in order to get the blessing of the Lord. I want to point those out to you. Verse 21, he says, by me. Behold, there is a place by me. Now, there's again the intimacy of your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By me. And then the last part of verse 21 says, thou shalt stand on a rock. He lifted me out of the miry clay and put my feet upon a rock. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he has implanted a song in my heart, even praise unto our God. And there's your foundation, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ. More about that later tonight, maybe. Then he says in verse 22, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. And this is where Augustus Toplady wrote that wonderful old hymn, "A Rock of Ages Cleft for Me." He was out in a storm one day, and here's a cleft in a rock, a huge, huge rock about the size of a house. And he found he could squeeze in a cleft of the rock, and he was protected from the storm. And so he wrote that wonderful, wonderful song. Well, here it comes in right here. Lord says, by me. He says, on a rock. He says, in a cleft of the rock. Moses, if you want to grow, if you want to become more spiritual, if you want to become a radiant believer, he says, these prepositions of place have to be true in your life. Close to the Lord, by him, hiding in the rock, you see, this sort of a thing, the prepositions of place. Here's something else. You go into the next chapter, chapter number 34, and this is the taking of time. Taking of time, chapter 34, verse number 2, Exodus 34, 2. The Lord says, be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. So there has to be a longing. I think that's where it starts. Then there has to be the prepositions of place. Next, you see, there has to be the taking of time. Sometimes we sing, take time to be holy, and you have to, otherwise you never will be. The devil's always going to see to it you have 1,001 things that are going to demand your attention unless you have some quiet place where you can be alone with God. I've never been one to say you got to have your devotions in the morning or you got to have your devotions at night, because some of us are day people and some of us are night people, and we usually end up marrying each other for some reason or other. But at any rate, there needs to be that sometime during the day when you can be alone with God, whether it's morning or evening, whichever works best for you. But there has to be that intimate, private time with the Lord. Has to be that sort of a time. For a while, my wife and I would take our lunch hour. We're skipping lunch at that time. Take our lunch hour and walk down on the beach at Daytona Beach. And we had it measured off. We'd walk a mile down. We'd walk a mile back, get in the car and go home and get ready to do the afternoon's responsibilities. And then, of course, being out in the sunshine for an hour or so every day, we got terribly brown, you see, with a suntan. And then the Christians criticized us. The Morgans aren't doing their work. They spend all day on the beach. So we quit doing that. But we found that was a good idea because there's no telephones there. There's nobody coming by, you see, this sort of a thing. And it was a quiet time. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said this way, enter into thy closet. And I've often thought, I hope he didn't mean that literally, because we don't have a closet that I could get into, you know. I hope he didn't mean it literally. It's all crowded with stuff that we can use someday. And the day's going to come when both of us are gone, and somebody else is going to have to sort through stuff that we never use. But at any rate, I got that from my father. I blame him for that. Keep everything you got, you see. But there has to be that quiet time, whatever works best for you. Quiet time, maybe just walking around the island, maybe just walking down a street or two, but time when you can commune with the Lord. And don't make it a monologue. Give time for the Lord to speak to you. You know, a bore is someone who talks about himself so much, he doesn't give you a chance to talk about yourself. Well, prayer is not a monologue. You have to give the Lord time to talk to you as a good conversationalist. The taking of time. Proper preparation. He says, be ready in the morning. In this case, you may remember when in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord told Abraham, offer up now your son, your only son Isaac, for sacrifice to me. And then your Bible says, and very early the next morning, he rose up, took some servants with him, took the wood, took Isaac, very early in the morning. And you would have thought, a man has to give up his long-awaited only son. He could have taken a week, you know. Did Abraham tell Sarah what he was going to do? Your Bible doesn't say he did. I suppose he did. But your Bible doesn't say he did. But if it's important to serve the Lord regarding something, it's important to serve him right now. Why would the Lord tell me to do it now if I didn't have to do it till next month, you see? And so if the Lord has laid something on your heart, it's an indication you're supposed to do it at the earliest possible convenience. And so he said, be ready in the morning. The proper preparation. Also, now that's verse 2 of Exodus 34. In verse 3, he says, no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. It may be everything that is contingent to your life, Moses, needs to be just divorced for a while, and I want to be alone with you. So it has to be early in the morning, according to the directions God gave unto Moses, and he has to do it by himself. It has to be a private sort of a thing. And even though you may be married, there's that private aloneness with God, that intimacy with God that sometimes you don't share with anybody else because you need to be alone with God. Remember after Peter had denied the Lord and the Lord had been crucified and then resurrected and the word given to you there in 1 Corinthians 15 is that he appeared unto Peter. He appeared unto 500 brethren, but he appeared to Peter. What did he say to Peter? We don't know. None of our business. Holy Spirit didn't tell us, so we don't need to know. And anything the Holy Spirit hadn't told you, you don't need to know. And so some sort of intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus and Peter that needed to be straightened out. The taking of time. Now, in Exodus 34, going on, you come to verses 5, 6, and 7. Exodus 34, 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, you have a description of deity. Verse number 7, you have a description of man. My, what a difference there is in them. Verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And verse number 7, he describes us. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and to the fourth generation. We see the prophecy fulfilled in that verse these days, where babies are born with HIV, where crack babies are being born, you see. Same thing is true today. The Bible is as up-to-date as the day in which we live. So we have the learning about God in verse number 6 and learning about man in verse number 7. There's some words back here in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and that's where the serpent is trying to beguile Eve, and he's successful, as we all know. We regret it to this day. Genesis chapter 3, you begin in verse number 1. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the, now look at the name there, which the Lord God had made. Then he said to the woman, yea hath, you see the word he used there? God. Doesn't say Lord God. Holy Spirit says Lord God. But the serpent can't say Lord God because he isn't the Lord of the serpent's life as we know. Certainly not of the devil's life. Hath God said, there's a general acceptance of deity in our society. Oh, we thank God our prayers were answered, that so-and-so was made well again, so forth. Are you believers? No, I just thank God that in his providential care he worked this out for us. I thank God that he gave me a new car, you see, this sort of stuff. And so that's verse number 1. You come on down, verse 3. Ye shall not, in the garden God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Not Lord God there, just God. Verse number 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, not Lord God there, just God. And so all the way down till you get to verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. That's his name. That's his title. But they didn't admit it. The serpent didn't admit it. Eve didn't admit it. Just sort of a providential supreme power, you see, this sort of a thing. But nothing personal at all. The Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's the encounter. Learning about God, learning about man. And the end result is this. Down here in chapter 34, when Moses had experienced all this, verse number 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, Go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So in verse number 7, you have three measures of unrighteousness, iniquity, transgression, sin. But Moses said, Lord, those can be erased by your grace and by your glory. So in verse number 9, he gives you three benefits of being a believer: grace, pardon, and inheritance. But you see, then you come finally to where we started out in the last part of Exodus 34, and here's his face that's shown. But he just didn't decide to have a shiny face and so go up in the mount one day. There's a lot that led up to it, and some of it may have been sacrificial. But after he'd gone through these experiences with a holy God, you see, then it could be said, after he'd had this contact with God and the height of the mountain, he came down and his face shone. So much so the people were afraid of him. So he put a veil over his face, you see. And gradually, of course, the radiance diminished, and then he was able to take the veil off from his face. But he just didn't suddenly decide he was going to be a spiritual Christian. He had to go through these experiences. He had to receive some commandments and some instruction from God. And finally then, he gets to the point where people say, you are a radiant believer. You show the glory of God. And the same thing can be true in the age of the church today if we do these things. The man whose face shone. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again this morning hour for the opportunity to be here in Christian fellowship and around the Word. And Father, we pray that perhaps sometime in eternity which is yet to come, we can look down upon this hour and see that was a time when I committed my life and my heart anew to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to the service of the Lord Jesus. Father, may this be true. May good come forth out of this hour. Continue to bless, Father, in all the activities of this day, and we pray that in every way and in every aspect, this shall truly be the Lord's day. Father, may it be so, for we ask it with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.